Thank you, Brother Paul. I said this earlier in the first service, and I'm going to say it again. This is just one of those heightened moments where I believe God is doing something, and doing something among us. And if nothing else, He's doing something in me. Unless you've been living under a rock for the last 4 or 5 months, you know that we are a society in stress and duress. Now, first, the COVID-19 thing hit us. Trying to figure out how to live life with those changes. And interestingly, right? Finger pointing, accusations. You know, this is a hoax. You people aren't listening to science. You should wear masks. You people aren't being safe. I mean, it's just, it's this discord among us, right? And then the George Floyd thing happened. It just blew the roof off of things in our society, right? The protests, the rioting, the looting, the other incidents that happened along the way. You know, Minneapolis disbanding, or looking to disband their police department. And it is stressful. And there's distrust, there's disconnect between the black community and the white community. And we're wondering, what do we do about this? The accusations, right? The accusations from the black community. You're living in white privilege. You don't understand what it's like to be black and the hurt that we're feeling. So you really don't have anything to add to the conversation here. You really don't have anything to bring to the table because you're just seeing it all through your rose-colored glasses. On the other side, Black Lives Matter. For some of us, we see that as that's a political movement. That's an agenda to bring socialism and chaos into our society to try and, you know, wipe out the American way of life. But just the statement, Black Lives Matter, is true. And what we're failing some of us to hear is there's a community in our nation, in our city, of people that are hurt and have been hurt since the founding of this nation, and it continues to happen. It continues to happen. And when we say all lives matter or blue lives matter, that's true. That's true. But it means we're not hearing the hurt. We're not hearing what's there. You know, years ago, a guy friend of mine came to me and said, a few of us said, "Us guys, you know, what's the big deal with women in the pain of childbirth? I mean, it can't be that bad, right? I mean, I played football. I mean, you know, the two-a-days, the conditioning, the hitting. Come on." And I was thinking, dude, you are nuts. Do not share this with your wife. Because, you know, when Bailey was born, I think Carrie went into labor water broke about 2 or 3 in the morning, you know, at least a 17-hour labor. And in the midst of her pain and agony of childbirth and giving birth to Bailey, you know, I hurt. And I turned to her and said, you know, well, honey, football hurts too. How do you think my wife would receive me? There would be a domestic violence incident at the hospital, and I would be the victim. And then we laugh about that, but that's what's going on. That is what's going on. And so there's a disconnect. We are disjointed as a people, as a nation, between black and white. And the truth is, what it shows us is that we cannot save ourselves. There's not going to be a political party. There's not going to be a government. There's not going to be a system that's going to address this and make it right, because we are bankrupt people. We are broken by sin, and none of those systems address that. They never fully address it. They never get to the heart of the matter. But folks, here's the truth. We are gospel people. We are good news people. We believe that God has done something by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, to reconcile us to Himself, but also to reconcile us to each other. And it is the good news for this time. It's the good news for all of eternity, but it's the good news for this time. And there really is hope. And that's what I want to focus on today, about us race and being gospel people. Race and being gospel people. So before I continue, let me pray, because I want the Lord to speak through me, and I want to speak His words today. So let me pray, and then we'll get into what He has to say. So Lord, we are in a place where we as a society, as a nation, we are broken, and we need You. We need You to do Your work in us and through us. But we are Your people, and there is a reality to that that needs to be lived into, to be walked in. And so, Lord, we pray that You'll open our eyes to Your Word, that we would see it today, and that we would be Your gospel people. So, Lord, I pray that You'd use my words and edit out what's not of You and bring forward what's from You. But speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to respond to all You want to do in us and through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you folks know I typically take one passage and I usually try and do a deep dive into this. This is going to be a little more broad than deep today, so I'm going to be bouncing back on a few different passages, but it's still going to be true nonetheless. So the first thing that I want you to know is that gospel people, they know that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. Gospel people know that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. This is out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. It says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So, two foundational truths in this passage, right? God sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself and to reconcile us to each other. And I hope and I pray the fact that God sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself still is good news to you, no matter how many years you've been walking with Jesus. That there's nothing that we could do. Jesus comes and lives a life we can't live. He dies a death, taking on Himself our penalty, and then He conquers death. And that is given to us by faith. That's given by faith. It's not by me doing anything that I can. It's just saying, okay, Lord, I trust what You did. Now come in and change me. And we become His forever beloved people and children. And that is good news. That is the gospel. But also that God sent His Son to reconcile us to one another. And you know, probably if you've been in the Bible at all, that the original context is hostility between Jew and Gentile, between the circumcised versus the uncircumcised. There was hostility there. You see, the Jews, once they stopped kind of flirting with the nation's idolatry, they looked into the nations and they said, look at the bankruptcy they have of following false gods or no God at all. Look at that. And meanwhile, you know, if someone from the nations wanted to start following the living God, well, that's great, but you can only come so close because you have to stay at this point in the temple courts. You can't go beyond this. You're still kind of an outsider, a stranger. And then the Jews are blind to their own fallenness, their own need. They can't see that they can't be saved from the law because they can't keep it. They fooled themselves into believing it. And there's an extreme prejudice because the Jews cannot see that God has a plan to redeem all of His image bearers, not just those born of Abraham. They can't see it. And you know what happens when you know that one group doesn't like your group of people? We return the favor. We return the favor. And so it does, it takes an act of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to break down that barrier. Again, that we can be reconciled to Him and then reconciled to each other. He dies to pay the penalty for the sins that we commit from one people group to another, and ultimately about towards our God. Towards our God, because everyone we meet is made in His image. And knowing that we are forgiven in Christ, that we've received His grace, gives us the opportunity to forgive others and extend that grace to others. Again, let me read these words from verses 14 and 16. For He Himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. So there are two foundational realities out of this passage too. Number one, anyone who is in Christ, the hostility has been removed and we actually become one body. We become one in Christ. It's not us and them, it's us, just us. Black and white, Latino, Asian, American Indian, South Pacific, whatever people group. Because there's been hostility from one people group to another throughout all creation, all of history. And Jesus says, know what? If you're in Christ, I came to bring peace to that. I came to remove the barrier from that. You are now reconciled to me and ought to be reconciled to one another. And yeah, you're one in Christ, but you're not the same. You're still different. Because that's the way I made it beautifully. My diversity. And that's where history is, this is where eternity is heading to. Revelation 7:9. Look at this picture. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in one loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So it's where history is heading. And as we look at the original context, again, these divisions are not anything new to the church. It's been true throughout all of history. But we are gospel people, folks. And we have to affirm this truth, and we have to live into it. We are one with our brothers and sisters who are in Christ, who are a different color, a different people group, different language, different culture. We are one with them. So, you know, there is a wonderful Christian community here in Rochester. And we indeed are one with Autumn Ridge and Christ Community and Calvary Free. I love all those folks. Have relationships with them. We are one with our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo. If you guys are watching, hello. Great to see you. With Meg, right? We're one with our brothers and sisters in Haiti. But we're also one with our African-American brothers and sisters here in Rochester. At Vision Church down here in 19th Street that meets in a little strip mall. Pastor Andre Crockett pastors a little congregation there. If you don't know Andre, he is an amazing ambassador for the gospel here in our city. We are one with Don Barlow and the Community Baptist Church that meets on the southeast end in his congregation. We're one with the Word of Life, Church of God in Christ, Sidney Fry and his son-in-law, T.R. Webster. We're one with those people. And you know, if we went to their service, it would certainly be different culturally. They might do church a little differently. They might sing and sway a little differently. They might clap on 2 and 4 rather than 1 and 3. But we are one with them. But we are different. And sometimes the enemy tries to break us in our differences. So how are we to operate? Well, Jesus has told us, and this is such the Sunday school answer, but we need to hear it again. We are to love one another. John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And that means legitimately caring, having concern for our brothers and sisters who are different than us. To learn and love them. And frankly, and so the world can see that as well. So the world can see it. Because we are gospel people. And folks, if we want to see healing in our land, it has to start with the house of God. It has to start with His people. It has to start with us. And so number two, gospel people seek the interests of others. And I'm going to go to a classic passage that many of us have probably studied and read, and I can't give it all of its justice, but here's the main point, that gospel people seek the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion that make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on the cross. And again, Jesus is our model. He lived it. He died it. He died for us. And he breathes life into this. Into this because we are united with him. We have comfort from his love. We share in his Holy Spirit. And we do experience his tenderness and compassion that we ought to experience and extend to one another. And so if we are seeking the interest of others, if we are loving one another, there are going to need to be two components that need to go into this. Empathy and advocacy. Empathy and advocacy. And let's start with empathy. Empathy is the ability to put myself in somebody else's shoes. Someone else's shoes. And we know this. We know this. We want this. We want this even here at Berean. We want this at Berean. But our brothers and sisters in the church want this. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 14, where we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And here's the sticking point for us. There's a frustration, I think, from the African-American church because they are frustrated and saying, don't you see? Don't you see what's going on to us? And George Floyd was just the prime time example. What happened to that man? It's just, you know, as I talk to some of my African-American brothers here in town, it's going, that could be me. That could be me. And that is a very real fear. That is not hyperbole, folks. And they're saying, if we're one, do you care? Do you care that this is happening? I'm going to tell you right now, folks, if that happened to Brian Holtby, Chris Bailey, Jim Kluth, Aiden, any of you, I would be livid. You would not see a dignified pastor. I'd be crying from the rooftops, this is wrong. And that's what our African-American brothers and sisters want us to see, want us to get. Do we care, even though it maybe doesn't affect us directly in our community? Are we one with them enough to weep with them when they weep? Empathy. You know, we might be tempted to say, hey, you know, the Civil War is a long time ago. We've come a long way, baby, and all that stuff. And I get that. We have. But I'm going to tell you, there's still hurt there. And there's injury still happens by our society. And I'm not an angry, I'm not a young man anymore, but I'm not coming to you as an angry person. I'm just saying it happens. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to see that. Number two, advocacy, or what I call acting justly. This is a verse I carry in my pocket just because it comforts me about who God is. And it says, this is a Psalm verse 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And I say, hallelujah, Lord. You are both righteous and justice and just. And even though I may not see that immediately, I know that you're going to bring that about. I know you're going to bring that to full fruition. And I love it when I see you do that in our society, in me, in our people. That's who our God is. That's who we should be. And frankly, as Americans, that's who we should want our nation to be. Now, we can dispute about why we've gone off the pathway. I'm not here to dispute that, but I'm just saying that's who we should be. And God, even through his prophet Micah, says in 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If we are concerned with liberty and justice for all, not just people who look like us, then how much more should we be concerned about our brothers and sisters of color? You know, again, I have a relationship with some of our black pastors, and was talking with one of them, and he was just sharing with me, and I'm very impressed with him in some ways. He just contributes what we experience to the fallen nature of this world. But he says, you know what? When the sun goes down in my neighborhood, and he says, and I live in a neighborhood where houses average about $300,000 to $350,000, so it's a little above the average median of Rochester. He says, I make sure I'm in my house when the sun goes down, because I don't want to be walking around and have a police officer come by and ask me, what am I doing in this neighborhood? I don't want to have him come by and say, excuse me, can I have some ID? Can you show me that you live here? I don't want him to come by and have this happen in front of my grandchildren and my family. And again, he just chalks it up to the fallen nature, and I go, this is not right. This is not right. If he's not offended, I'm offended for him. Because I go, folks, this is Rochester, Minnesota. This is not the Deep South. Why should this man feel like that? Unfortunately, because it's happened to him. And that's not right. And let me say, I am not looking to throw law enforcement under the bus. That is a tremendously hard job. And unfortunately, they see the ugly underbelly of humanity way too much. And that's tough. But I am saying we need to be people that are not operating in stereotypes where somebody's guilt or suspicion of guilt starts with their color. It can't be like that. It can't be like that. And if we can advocate and do something to promote justice and equity, we ought to. Whether that's equal protection under the law, whether that's to remove unfair roadblocks of opportunity, whether it's to lift up others and give them opportunity that they wouldn't normally have, or just to treat people like people, just like regular people, not because they're black or brown or Hispanic or even white, but they're valued for who they are individually. Because not all black people are alike. They're all unique and different. And we need to stand with them and stand for them when we can. Advocacy. And I want to tell you, if you take this journey along the way, there might be some hurt. There might be some disappointment, because you know what? Sin is alive and well in the African-American community as well. We can't say that's not true, because it's just universal. There might be some disappointment. There might be some hurt. It might be, as I preached 2 weeks ago, sowing in sorrow for a season. It might happen. But gospel people, listen to this, no man's anger does not bring about God's righteousness. Gospel people know that man's anger does not bring about God's righteousness. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I think you notice I repeated that. You know why? Because if we would put that into practice in our homes, in our churches, in our places of work, our everyday lives, not to mention race relationships, there would be a lot less unnecessary conflict. If we would listen, be slow to assign blame or anger or fault or wrong motive, slow to become angry, and knowing that when I get angry, I'm probably not going to bring about God's just end. Because folks, that's what we're seeing in the riots in the cities. People are trying to bring about justice, and it's not happening. It's not God's justice, at least. That's what we see when a police officer arrests someone and decides to punish them himself. That's what we see when we vilify others because they don't agree with our opinion or our point of view. And that's what we see when any of us try and bring justice at our own hand, because we become the judge, jury, and executioner. And it doesn't go the way God intends. And it descends, it decays into vengeance. The lex talionis. Literally, that means the law of retaliation. We know it as what Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20 say. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, bruise for bruise, burn for burn, life for life. You know why that's in the law of Moses? It's not because it's a call for judgment. It's a call for limitations. Because if you knock out my tooth, I'm going to knock out your tooth and then three more. You poke out my eye, I'm going to poke out both of yours. You kill my daughter, I'm going to kill your son and your whole family. Because that's the way human justice works. We're going to get even and then some. We're going to take our pound of flesh. It doesn't work. And you know why? Here's the lie that we're all believing in this. I can't trust God for justice. I can't trust God for justice. But we are gospel people. And we believe God for justice. And this is what Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 says. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, so far it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are gospel people. And gospel people trust God for justice. And they also leave room for redemption. Because you know what happens? If I take justice into my own hands and I exact it, even if it is just eye for eye, well, then there's no room usually for redemption or reconciliation. We're just alienated from each other. And I just even the score. That's all I've accomplished with that. No. Don't return evil for evil. Bless those who curse you. Feed your enemy. Give him, give her something to drink, and you'll heap coals on his or her head. Because if you respond differently, they have to do some business with that. What do I do with that? Now, they may just blow you off and take advantage of it. That's fine. But they're going to have to stand before a holy God for that. But also, if you heap burning coals on their head and they say, this is different. What is different about this person? They are responding in a way that I would not respond. What, this person is a follower of Jesus? I got to find out what the difference that Jesus makes. Change my heart. Jesus' command to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you is born out of that redemptive purpose. There's a man named John Perkins. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he is a marvelous ambassador for the gospel. Black pastor, leader, who's really sought to bring racial reconciliation and forward the gospel. But John, in the early 60s, was in Mississippi. And he was unjustly arrested, beat to a pulp. Someone shoved a fork up his nostrils and twisted it around. And he went to the hospital. John Perkins, follower of Jesus Christ. What is he going to do with this injury? And he readily admits he was angry, bitter, and hurt. But it was at the hands of white doctors, nurses, who loved him and healed him. So he saw that, okay, this isn't the way. I can't just lump all white people in. That's not the point. So some of his friends who wanted to be more militant, who wanted to rise up and be violent, says, what are you going to do now, John? What do you think now? Because he was advocating a Christian path of loving your enemy. And he said, I think God is trying to teach me to love white people. It's the same heart of Stephen who was stoned and says, God, forgive them. Don't let the sin be held against them. It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes. And I realize what I am advocating is not doable in your flesh. It's not doable in your own ability. It can only happen if Jesus is doing that in you and through you. And it's so important for us to be connected with him. But last of all, gospel people know who the real enemy is. They know who the real enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, I believe in the devil. That doesn't mean I'm following the devil, but I believe he is a real spiritual being, a real spiritual influence in this world. And he and his demons are influencing this world. Satan has been a divider from the beginning, to divide man and women, divide brother from brother, us from God, and people groups throughout all of history. His name is Satan, and that word means adversary. And he is. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He may offer you power and allyship for a season, but his ultimate goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, you know how he acts? It's as a roaring lion to get us to fear and cower, or to fear and enter into self-protection rather than opening ourselves up to be used by God and for the gospel. People around us are not the enemy. They are people in the throes of his deception. They are blinded, and that should give us compassion for them. Should give our hearts compassion for people. And the weapons that God has given us is his word, and to call upon him in the name of the Lord, and to call upon his Holy Spirit. How did Jesus do battle with the devil? He held up the truth of God's word, didn't he? You see, the truth is, folks, every man and woman you meet is not a higher form of protoplasm. They are made in the image of God. They're not a higher form of the animal kingdom. They are God's crown of creation, made in his image. It's who Jesus died for. It's who Jesus came for. We need to grasp that. And if any of those people, whether they look like us or not, are in Christ, they are one with us. We need to hold on to that. And we need to be people of prayer, on our knees, for ourselves, so that we can respond with the heart of Christ to those around us. Because I'll tell you what, in my flesh, that's not my first response. And we need to be praying for our nation, our community, and we need to pray for people that they have their spiritual eyes open, because they are in bondage and they are blind. They are blind to Satan, they're blind to the gospel, and they need to have their eyes opened. And we, gospel people, we need to be the church. You know, in this whole matter of racial reconciliation, the church has stepped up in certain areas. Obviously, the beginning of the church, right? We've removed the wall of separation. Now, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. That's a great beginning. You know, the abolition of slavery, that started in the church. That started because some Christian says, I can't stand this anymore. These men and women are made in the image of God, and we are enslaving them. We are treating them like animals. We're treating them like property. We are defiling the image of God in these men and women. This has got to stop. And it split our nation over it, didn't it? But that's where the church stepped up. You know, I will say there are moments we have demurred in this whole issue. I think some of us in the 1960s were afraid of the whole issue of the social gospel. We saw the civil rights movement as the social gospel. And, you know, we were just addressing physical needs and we aren't addressing the spiritual needs. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. Jesus calls us to preach the gospel and to feed the poor. In the 1980s and 90s, a movement called Promise Keepers rose up. It was a lightning rod to really get men fired up about following Christ, but one of the major planks of that ministry was racial reconciliation. And it was great. God raised up a football coach, Bill McCartney, to do this. And I love Bill McCartney. And he's my natural enemy because he coached University of Colorado and I'm a Nebraska fan. And that's an enmity in the flesh. But God raised him up to lead this movement. And I remember back in 1996, 1 million men, white, black, other, fill the mall of Washington, D.C., calling on the name of the Lord for our nation. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. And one of those moments where I said, this is much of what heaven's going to be like. And I do not know what happened. I do not know what happened as far. That movement still exists, but it just doesn't have the momentum it used to have. I'm not looking to try and figure that out in front of you. I'm just telling you that was a major movement. It was great, and somehow we lost it. But it didn't lose everything because that heart is still within its church. And I'm going to tell you what I just read this last Friday. There's a ministry called Transform Minnesota. It's an evangelical ministry that's looking to deal with urban issues and be the church, especially in Minneapolis. And I got this message from Carl Nelson, who leads this ministry, this coalition. And he tells me about the food that's being distributed to the hungry, that there are opportunities to engage the youth that are in the streets. There are programs to help mitigate violence prevention and groups to bring together committees to help bring police reform, and funds are being distributed to help the beleaguered African American church in that area. I'm just telling you, the church is at work. The media is not paying attention to it. It doesn't bleed enough. It doesn't sell enough. But that's what is happening. And we're called to be the church, to be people of peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons." They'll be called daughters of God. And that's what we need to be. So we need to walk in the truth of this gospel. Tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to join me at 6 p.m. on a Zoom meeting to pray. And if you don't join me, I won't think anything less of you, but we need to call on God to be doing something. I'm going to send out an email with a Zoom address. I'd love for you to join me from 6 to 7. But we are gospel people and we need to be walking the truth of that. I guess the question for so many of us is, what's next? What's the next practical step or action step I need to take? Well, I think before we launch out, I think we need to stop and pause before the living God and say, "God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked way of me." Whether that's a wrong attitude, whether that's some hurt that you're holding on to, a past experience where it's kind of clouding your vision, or you've just been apathetic. And that starts with me as well. Say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" From a church standpoint, I want to tell you about something that we're doing. Transform Minnesota, again, has a fund called One Fund. And maybe you don't know this, and I didn't know this, but so many of our black pastors are bivocational. That means that they work another job besides being a pastor. I have the privilege, if you will, of being supported by this body, and I praise God for how he's worked in among you to do that and to have that privilege. But this COVID-19 thing has taken out so many of their other jobs, and they're kind of wondering what can we do? And so Transform Minnesota has created what's called One Fund, and the goal of this fund is to raise $1 million by next year at the anniversary of George Floyd's death to distribute that money amongst our bivocational Black African-American evangelical pastors. This is not the United Way. It's not going to go to, you know, something we couldn't get behind, but it's to help the church. And for us, it's a love gift. And so our church, we've got some money left over from our budget. God has been very gracious. We're going to take a couple $1,000s and put it in that fund. And right now, currently, so far, there has been raised $250,000 for that fund. So I praise God for what he's doing. We get to be part of that as a love gift, just like the Gentiles gave a love gift to Jerusalem during the famine that took place. Another thing I want to tell you about is the Evangelical Pastors Fellowship, the ELPF. And one of the blessings, I think, of being in this community is there is a unity amongst evangelical pastors and leaders. And our Black brothers and sisters have not left the game. They've not taken their ball and gone off. We had a very frank and honest conversation. Actually, most of us white pastors, we just did a lot of listening in our last Zoom meeting, because that's how we meet now. But, you know, God is bringing some unity there, and it's very good. And I want to tell you this not to pat myself on the back or to make any more of myself than I am. But you know who the new leader of the ELPF is? You're looking at him. And when this whole George Floyd thing showed up, I'm going, oh, thanks, Lord. Thanks. I get to lead in this season. And he just told me, he said, Nathan, suck it up, cupcake. I've appointed you for such a time as this, and I'm going to be with you. So do your job. Call people to be united around the gospel. So I appreciate your prayers within that, because God has called me to some leadership that I wasn't necessarily looking for. But I believe he's appointed me for such a time as this. And here's one thing I want to say. In our discussion, we discovered, you know, our leaders, we know each other. Our congregations don't know each other. And that, maybe that's one of the things that you're feeling right now. It's like, yeah, I get you, Pastor, but I really don't know the people, my Black brothers and sisters here in town. And so we just want to try to make some steps in the right direction. And I'm not even sure what that's going to look like, folks. Once this COVID-19 thing is over, maybe it means us sending a delegation from Berean just to be present in a service. Just say, look, we are affirming right now that we are one. We're not even sure what the next steps are, but we want to affirm this and we want to move forward with you. And there's some other opportunities as well. And then just in your neighborhood, we've been talking about this for a few years, whoever your neighbor is, Black, white, brown, what have you, just be a good neighbor. You don't have to make anyone a project. Just care for them. Love them. Say, hey, how you doing? There's a new young man I hadn't met in my neighborhood named Andre. Black African young man, had his son in his lap. I got to introduce myself to him. Conversation wasn't longer than 2 minutes, but now he knows, hey, there's that Nathan guy. He lives down the street. And he greeted me. And as we grow, I hope we can have some good conversations and I can listen. And there are other opportunities that I'm not ready to list because they're just pipe dreams right now. But I'm praying that God will breathe life into them. But my point here is we're gospel people. And Jesus really has broken down the walls. And we need to live into that, into the truth of it, and in the practice of it. So may God give us grace to do so. for such a time as this. Let me pray for us. So Lord Jesus, we're in a place where our society is broken. We don't have any answers in our flesh. But Lord Jesus, you are the answer. The one who has come to reconcile us to yourself and to each other. So the things that I mentioned today, would you give us grace to live into them? To be concerned for our brothers and sisters above our own selves. Lord, to know that our anger or our frustration is not going to bring about your righteous ends. And to know who the real spiritual enemy is. And to do battle with him and his minions and not others. So make us peacemakers. Not peace at any cost, but peacemakers because you've made peace with us. And to be your ambassadors. Let us be your sons and daughters of God in this society. A society that so desperately needs you, Lord Jesus. Let them see you in us. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.